Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, 1156 on your pew Bibles. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The word of the Lord. Are there people in your life that you continuously thank God for? Perhaps you and your spouse have such a loving relationship that words of thanksgiving are always in your prayers for your spouse. You thank God for your spouse. Perhaps there's a friend in your life who is always there when you need a shoulder to cry on or when you just simply need to vent because things aren't going your way. Perhaps there's a person who's been a role model of faith for you and is always there with a ready piece of sage advice when things of spiritual matters are a little bit confusing for you, and they're there to help you out. There could be several scenarios which could give us cause to continually thank God for the people in our life. To give you an example, many of you know my daughter. She's been out of the house for a while now and just celebrated her 20th birthday. It means I'm getting old. But there was a stretch some years ago when her mother and I were concerned about her spiritual well-being. Of course, all teenagers, to a certain extent, go through periods where they, you know, they sow their wild oats and they question all manner of authority and all that kind of stuff, and they're trying to find their place in the world. But it's nonetheless, it was something that was very worrisome to us because, like I said, we just didn't know where she was spiritually. She was the typical pastor's daughter, all right? And for many years, she was the object of our prayers. Well, over the past year or so, my daughter has not only demonstrated her faith in Christ, but she's also very active in talking about her faith with other people. So all of a sudden, her mother and I go from praying that she might know Jesus Christ as Savior to hearing about how she's talking about Jesus Christ as Savior to other people. So now we can give thanks to God when we hear about her faith being demonstrated in the lives of others. It's this wonderful thing. In our text for this morning, Paul tells us that he continually thanks God for the life of faith that is found within this church at Ephesus. You know, one of my prayers for this church is that people might hear about what God is doing here and want to be a part of what is going on here. I was telling the adult Sunday school class last week that I have personally been in churches that look really, really good. That is, they look the part of a healthy, vibrant church, but in reality, there's no life there. They have a beautiful building, a great worship band, PowerPoint screens from every single angle that you could possibly imagine. Pews are full, but there's something missing. And after being a part of that particular church for a period of time, what was missing, unfortunately, was the presence of God. I often think of the church of Laodicea as described in the book of Revelation. It's a church that has lots of money and lots of people, and everything looks as it should. But when we look closer, we discover that something is amiss. And that something is the disturbing fact that Jesus has literally been kicked out of their church. On account of the large bank account and the overall satisfaction of the people there, they no longer have any need for Jesus. Everything is great. In fact, the famous verse associated with the church of Laodicea is this one. I'm sure you've heard it before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, many people think that's just a beautiful verse of Jesus trying to get into the heart of a person. But in actuality, in the context, it's a verse that is really quite disturbing. It's a verse that describes how Jesus was kicked out of church and is waiting to get back in. He's knocking, but the question remains, will anyone hear his voice and let him back in? Anybody hear what he's doing out there? You see, without the presence of Jesus in a church, there really is no life. Not any real life. The church becomes nothing more than a club or a social gathering for people who have like-minded views and hobbies. And what Paul is continually thanking God for is the life of faith that is demonstrated in the believers here at Ephesus. By the testimony of others, no less, Paul is made aware of this tremendous love for Jesus that these people have, as well as their love for other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason for Paul's thanksgiving is really a fundamental point that should be demonstrated in every believer in every church. Our love for Christ is meant to be expressed in a manner that is visible to others. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. You see, what God desires in the life of every individual believer is that the life of faith is outworked so that other people see. The inner faith that we have is expressed by outward love. Love is the evidence of a living and active faith, and when the whole church is made up of believers who are working out their faith in love, people are going to take notice. It will be obvious to people looking on that something is going on in that church. What a wonderful testimony to have other people give evidence of the great things that God is doing in a church, and we didn't have to do anything other than show our love. I think it's incredibly sad that many churches today have a reputation that is widely known. Oh yeah, we know about that church, but it's not in a good way. When I first started in ministry, I was the children's pastor of a church that had a very interesting reputation within their denomination. Every time the name of this particular church was mentioned in conversation, the sun was darkened and dark clouds came. That wasn't quite that bad. It became known as the place where pastors go to die, because when they were done there, they left the ministry entirely. Now, I was fortunate enough not to have gotten caught up in all the things that had happened in that church, but the reason I wanted to tell you about this is because for me, it was a real-life example of a church at Laodicea. They had their programs, they had good music, they had lots of money in the bank, they had lots of things to do, but there was no spiritual life there. They had all the answers, so therefore they no longer had any need for Jesus in the church because the church seemed to have everything that a good church was supposed to have. But they had no life. And without that life, they operated without faith working in love. And the result was that the kind of testimony they produced was not one that brought honor and glory to God. It was the exact opposite. Place that in contrast with the kind of testimony that is coming from this church at Ephesus. God is moving among the people there, and the result is that even onlookers, just passers-by, are taking notice to what's going on there. By the way, a powerful testimony coming from a church is very, very attractive, and is going to make others want to be a part of it. People want to be a part of what God is doing, and so this was no doubt the case with the church at Ephesus, and which is also made up part of the reason that Paul was so thankful. So Paul tells them, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to God in all of my prayers continually. As our interior faith in God is received, it is naturally expressed outwardly. Just think about those first moments when you first fell in love with your spouse. For some of you, that might be a little harder. Something happened to you inwardly, which caused an outward expression. Or in other words, we started acting differently when we fell in love with our spouses. We wanted to be with them every waking moment, and when we couldn't be with them every waking moment, we'd call them on the telephone. I remember talking with my wife 8 hours at a time. Remember that too? My ears still hurt from thinking about that. And when we couldn't talk on the phone, we wrote them love notes. And to all who saw us, they knew something was going on with us. Either we were experiencing some sort of psychotic episode, or we were in love. Thumper in the movie Bambi calls it being Twitter-pated. We become Twitter-pated. You see, faith in God is love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that love relationship can't help but be expressed outwardly. And as our love for Christ grows, so too does our knowledge of him. Which is why Paul adds that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Our faith in God is a love relationship that grows deeper as we express that love. Which is why our love for God can't help but be expressed in a manner that is visible to other people. The Christian life is one of continued growth and illumination of God and of God's promises. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The Christian life is a life of constant movement. What I mean is that our faith in Jesus never remains in the same place. As we grow in our faith, our knowledge of God grows as well. And the more we know him, the more we understand what he has given to us. What that means in practical terms is that we have grown in what we know about God since the hour we first believed. I hope that's the case. One of Paul's writing, he likens it to the process found in the growth of a child. When we were caring for a newborn baby, we give them food appropriate to their age, right? This week, my wife and I were blessed to take care of our granddaughter, who's going on 4 months old now. Now, the kind of food she requires for her growth and development is food that is appropriate to a baby, mostly consisting of the really tasty formula. But as she grows, her diet is also going to change according to what she can handle. So pretty soon, she will graduate to the wonderful meal of mashed peas and carrots and asparagus and all that kind of stuff. And then once she starts getting teeth, she'll be able to handle the harder foods like cereals and rice and all that kind of stuff until finally one day, Grandma and Grandpa can take her out for a meal of steak and potatoes. Someday, she's going to be able to enjoy that, but it's not going to be for a while. There's a process of development and growth that she has to go through in order to get to that stage. And in the same way a child grows, we too grow in our Christian faith. When we first place our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can process little things that are appropriate to us. We can understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or the story of the birth of Jesus, something like that. But as we grow and mature in our faith, we can gradually move to concepts that are just a little bit more weighty, have a little more meat to them. We are able to handle deeper spiritual truths without being overwhelmed and confused and all that kind of thing. But all along the process, our love for God becomes greater and greater, and our knowledge of what God has revealed in the Scriptures becomes also greater and greater, because it's a source of hope and comfort. We come to know him more. All these things stem from the basic knowledge of God that we assented to when we first believed. Whereas Paul goes on to say, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Our faith in Christ moves us from simply acknowledging that we are saved because of what Christ has done for us, to living our entire lives in accordance with that truth. An infant faith begins with the fact that Jesus died for sinners like me. But it grows and matures into understanding that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is also the same power that now lives in us. And when we grasp that concept with our hearts and with our minds, the faith that we have received and the faith that is lived out in us is demonstrated in every aspect of how we live. The Christian life is one of continued growth, continued illumination about God and his promises. We will never stop learning about God. That leads us to our last point for this morning. Our faith is lived with the assurance that Jesus is Lord of all. That might seem a little basic, but it's something we have to remind ourselves of from time to time. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One of the more difficult things that we have to learn as we grow in our faith is that God has the last word in all things, not just some things, in all things, even when it looks like evil has won. We can turn on our televisions and see what's going on in the world and wonder, what is God doing? Because it looks like he's doing nothing. It looks like evil is winning, whether it's foreign terrorism or natural disasters or mass shootings or something like that on our own soil. How do we approach those kinds of things from the perspective of faith? On a more personal note, maybe you've experienced some hardship in your life. Maybe you lost your job. It's only 1 month before Christmas and you're saying, what am I going to do? Maybe you lost a loved one and the pain you feel seems like it just doesn't go away. It could be any number of things that have happened that have caused some level of grief for you. So the logical question that comes when we go through things like this is, why did God allow this to happen to me? I think there are two ways in which we can approach this question. The first is that because God doesn't seem to give us the answers that we desire, then we lose our confidence in him. God is not trustworthy because we don't have the answers, right? Maybe we even get angry and lose our faith altogether because God didn't do what we thought he should do. But the other option comes from a mature faith that is rooted in the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, if we fully understand that, no matter what happens in this life, then Jesus ultimately always, always, always gets the last word. And we can simply trust in the will of God, even when we don't understand. I don't think I need to remind you that the world we live in is a fallen one. On account of sin, this world is filled with all sorts of things that can cause us pain and hurt and grief, things like aging. Anybody feel any pain and grief with aging? Things like sickness, disease, bad decisions. Anybody ever made a bad decision that caused grief and pain? All these kinds of things have very negative consequences, and we have to deal with them. But Paul reminds us plainly in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. But he also reminds us that the free gift of God brings us eternal life. And because of the free gift of Christ, it means that you and I can live in this world knowing that this world is not our true home. How many times have we talked about that? But we have to be reminded, don't we? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We don't operate like secular society. In fact, as Paul reminds us here, we are the church, the body of Christ. And Christ himself is the head. And because we are the church, because this world is not our true home, we approach things in life in a very, very different manner. Even in the event of death, which is the worst thing imaginable from a human perspective, we approach it differently. We grieve, but as Paul says, we grieve with hope because we know that Jesus Christ has the last word in all things. Our faith is lived with the assurance that Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and every name will bow and every tongue will confess. All these things are encompassed in what is going on at this church at Ephesus, and this is the reason that Paul is continually giving thanks to God for them. Their faith, both individually and corporately, is literally spilling out into their culture in which they live, and people have taken notice. From the perspective of faith, the people of this church no longer see and make decisions based on how they once were. Personal gain or to advance their place in society, things like that, that stuff isn't important to them anymore. But they live according to what God has done in their hearts. Faith in God is not an intellectual exercise. It is an action of the heart. And what these people are demonstrating to the world is that their heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire is to please God. And so we look at the reasons that Paul is thanking God for this church, and we use it as a guide for which to look at ourselves, the church in this place. Is there anyone who is looking at what God is doing among us and continually offering thanks of praise and thanksgiving? Could there be someone in your life who thanks God on a regular basis because your life of faith has been such an inspiration in their own walk of faith? To answer those questions is that we're probably not going to have an answer to them. We don't know. But you see, that's okay. Because you and I aren't called to live for the recognition of other people. We're called to live and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have been transformed by our love for Jesus, we can't help but to demonstrate that love externally so that other people will see. They're going to take notice. So the question is, what do people see when they look at you? Can they see a person who is deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can they see in this place the living and active body of Christ performing the work of Christ in this community? Love being demonstrated by what we do. Our goal is not simply to look the part of what a perfect church is supposed to look like, because if we do, that's just missing the point altogether. Our goal is to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, living for Him both individually and corporately out of our love relationship with Him. And in doing so, we no longer see the world according to the status that we desire or according to a worldly gain that we might be after. We see through the eyes of the heart, a heart that is set on demonstrating the love that we have been shown to others so that they too might also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The old hymn is true when it says, they will know we are Christians by what? By our money. No, that's not right. They will know we are Christians by our worship band. No, that's not right either. They will know we are Christians by our love. Who needs to be shown the love of Christ in your life today? May God use us and our love for Him to demonstrate His love for all sinners in need of a Savior. And may this church be the object of thanksgiving and praise as people hear what God is doing in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of the church at Ephesus. We thank You for the model they provide for us. And Father, we ask simply that we would be able to maybe someday hear about the joy and the thanksgiving that people have on account of us, on account of our love for us. It's not necessary, Lord, but perhaps we'll be blessed in that way someday. In all things, Father, we pray that You would be living and active in us and through us, and that this church would truly be a powerful demonstration of the love that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.